Okay, I started in Excursus and went hither and yon, and I'm still there, and I think I'm going to finish it today, maybe. I intend to finish it. I think, you know, it's worth talking about. It's kind of a scattershot shotgun thing. But some things I've dealt with, but things that are out there that we all need to deal with. And some reactions I've had, some dealings with folks, and we all deal with folks. Different issues. One of the important things, and it comes up from time to time, and I've addressed it many times, and I've taught on it in the past, but again, is the Word of God. And when we get back into Galatians, we're going to be there where Paul is what's called authenticating his epistle. Paul is assuring the Galatians that this letter came from him. And he's giving evidence, and they can tell in his signature, because there were folks that were out there spreading false gospels, false teachings, false doctrines. And I think it relates to this issue, and some folks get upset about the thing, but again, we get back to what we talk about, the authorized version of Scripture, the King James Bible. It's not because it was in 1611 or because it was King James or what. It is from the right underlying texts. There are various texts. There were various folks that were manipulating and perverting the Scriptures, even in Paul's time. He warned against them. And it's important. It's not just a matter of translation. So it's an updated translation. This is easier to understand. But what if it's not the truth? That's the issue. And one of the things, and I alluded to this earlier, I posted a meme that said, if it ain't King James, it ain't Bible. Well, people don't like that. It hurts their feelings. But I think when it comes to the English language, that's the truth. There are other Bibles that have been translated from the Textus Receptus, Greek, and from the Masoretic Text, Hebrew, and other languages. But you have to have the right basis. That's what the issue is. Well, I posted that, and you get these off-the-wall things, and I've addressed some of these before, but it's out there. We need to be aware of it and be careful of it. And the Lord had to teach me some of these things of, well, not real recent years, but as we've dealt with those things. And that's the whole matter of this Yahweh, Jehovah thing. God is Jehovah. This Yahweh thing, I know not what it came from, but it came from modern scholarship. It came from these folks who think they know more than God and who like to exert and show their scholarship. And this fellow wrote, when I wrote that, he said, then why doesn't King James use the name Yahweh? It just says God. Well, he shows his ignorance in a couple places. And when you hear someone that's really promoting this, it's somebody. They may not be an out-and-out heretic. They may not be an unregenerate. But they really don't understand. It says Yahweh, it just says God. Well, first of all, several places in the King James, it says Jehovah. And when it doesn't, the translation of that, you have L-O-R-D in all capitals. That tells you that the underlying word there is Jehovah. And it does a couple occasions for the word God as well. And it would be G-O-D in all capitals. Modern translations don't do that. They don't tell you that. And I said, actually, it has Jehovah, which is often translated Lord, all capitals. Who is this Yahweh you speak of? This is yet another invention. These things are important because it's important we know who we worship and where God's word is. And then this fellow comes back, and again, he shows his or he's amongst these folks who hate the Jews, and they won't admit to it, but they hate God's chosen people. They hate the nation of Israel. I'm not saying Israel does all things right. They're a corrupt nation. Christ is not on the throne there. But this fellow comes back, he says, Paul was a fake. Well, there you go, he shows himself. He doesn't believe Paul. So how can he claim to want to talk to me about the Bible at all? He says, Paul was a fake. He was a shill for the Jews working to destroy Christianity. Well, I've just been studying through Galatians. I didn't get that impression there. You know, and Paul wrote the bulk of the New Testament. God used him to do it. It wasn't Paul himself. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, if somebody tells you something like that, you know they're not a Christian. They haven't a clue. And so, whatever this Christianity he wants to promote, something's in his mind, something he made up. It's not something that's here. Another fellow tried to promote what he called the Orthodox Bible. He said it's never changed in 2,000 years. Well, that's not true. They didn't even come up with this so-called Orthodox Bible until recent years, and it's based on the New King James and on some extent the Alexandrian texts and the Septuagint, none of which are faithful or reliable. And I told the fellow, I said, this thing you call the Orthodox Bible is from the Alexandrian text or the New King James or the Septuagint. Now, generally, the New King James comes from the Masoretic text and the Textus Receptus, but I know the men who did it, and they're not to be trusted. And really, they don't hold to the preservation of God's word through those things. Well, we'll talk more about that when we get into back into Galatians and Paul's authentication. Another topic that I wanted to bring up again, and we've addressed it of recent weeks, and I made a post and I said, Israel does not occupy the land. They tell you, Israel's occupying the land. No, they don't occupy the land. They own it. They own it because God gave it to them. God has the right to do that. I'm not saying they're right in everything they're doing. I'm not saying they're righteous there now. They're not. But God's working as he said he would to bring these things about. Wasn't that long ago people would have never believed that Israel would be back in the land again. And yet there were certain, like Brother Graves and others, that saw these things. The scripture said that. They said these things must be. And then when they came to pass, people wouldn't accept them. They wouldn't believe them. So this one fellow I deal with, interesting character, a lawyer by trade. There might be a couple good ones. I hope Reagan stays that way. But this guy's a lawyer from Georgia. He says, the modern terrorist state of Israel, that's what they try to tell you, needs to be turned into a glass parking lot. You know what he means by that, because a nuclear bomb, you know, the heat from it will turn sand into glass. And he says Israel needs to be turned into a glass parking lot. And he calls them a terrorist state, right? I said, Larry, by whom? God owns everything, and he gave the land to Israel. They therefore own it. They will not be displaced. I'm just a simple Bible believer. I think God says what he means and means what he says. And then they always have this thing. This modern day Israel has a modern state of Israel has nothing to do with the Bible. Well, I've read those passages. I can't deny that. I see God fulfilling these things. It's happening before my eyes. Beware if you try to deny those things. And then when I said who should put them down, he says Pakistan or Iran or Turkey should put them down. Oh, those glorious righteous nations of Pakistan and Iran and Turkey, they should put Israel down. And then he says to me, I did not realize you support evil. Right? I said, Larry, because you say so, because your visceral hatred of the Jews causes you to ignore the clear statements of Scripture? You want other nations to destroy Israel. Why not just have America do it? I'm not inclined to argue with you. I've learned how futile it is in cases like this, and I'm not inclined to provide you with a platform. How about you keep your visceral hatred and unbelief on your own pages? And again, beware the evangelicals and stuff and what they come off, and even the politicians, you know, talking about hate speech and whatever, and to try to restrict your speech, and you can't say anything. Listen, I think you can say anything you want to against the Jews. You'll pay for it, you'll answer for it, perhaps. But the government shouldn't be telling people, well, that's hate speech, you can't say that. And these people are the worst kind of hate speech proponents than anybody. I said, Larry, you want a sovereign nation turned into a glass parking lot, and you tell me I'm supporting evil. I think you ought to work for the government, Larry. Maybe he does. And again, he charges me of supporting evil and tells me again he doesn't hate the Jews. Of course, they know gymnastics. The Jews aren't the Jews. And an apostate, liberal, atheistic Jew even wrote a book about it, saying that the modern-day Jews weren't the Jews, until along comes all the DNA evidence, and I've shared it some before, and it proves, not that they're 100% pure, but that's not the point. Ruth was grafted in. She wasn't a Jew. Rahab, a Canaanite harlot, she was grafted in. And there are many other such instances. God knows his people. God has determined those things. God, and the Lord said, God can raise up from these stones. I said, yeah, I know the verbal gymnastics. They're not Jews, right? And then they say, you shouldn't use that term because that just applies to Judah. And we looked in Ezekiel and so forth where God said he's going to bring them back and make them one. Then another fellow, that same friend I mentioned that's down in South Florida, he got a hold of some book that I've been across before, and it's a book that's called The Secret War. And again, it explains how the state of Israel is not legitimate and how these people are not legitimate and whatever. And then he wants to impress me and tells me that it was written by a post-World War II OSS man. Well, the OSS was a predecessor for the CIA. Yeah, they've always been corrupt. Even during World War II, the OSS was corrupt. Would I believe something that they want to tell me? I think not. And this is where I got into some other things with him. I said, Bruce, ultimately God brought it about. He uses even evil people to accomplish his will. You know, they try to point out, well, this guy's evil, this person's evil. You know, the Talmud is a filthy... You want to talk about hate speech? You read the Jewish Talmud. It's not the Torah. It's not the scriptures. It's the interpretations of the modernist and neo-modernist, extending really back to the time of Christ, the Pharisees and the rabbis. No, not Christ. They say vile and filthy things about Christ, about Christians, about Mary. Okay, so they do. Does that mean that God's not going to do what he says? You know, the fact that they're so vile and wicked, God will be glorified when he brings them home. And then his confusion, he goes on to tell me how man has a free will. And Muhammad and all are all convenient excuses to act, justifying our actions against each other. When he talks about God's will, he doesn't like to hear that. We're all capable of committing atrocities and acts of inhumanity while claiming God is on our side. Or Muhammad wrote, it's written, or Allah is on the side of the righteous. There's only one God. And that's why I try to be careful with, you know, what the scriptures use, and Jehovah God, and it offends increasingly more people. Yeah, I understand it. You know, the Nazis, they had a belt buckle. I don't know if you've ever come across it. They don't publish it. Gott mit uns, God with us. That's what they wore. And particularly more in World War I, but World War II as well, is Gott mit uns, God's with us. Well, not if you go contrary to the Word of God. Not if you go contrary to the direction of God. He's not with you. You need to get with God. That's what the problem is for all of us. And then he says, God or no other entity is responsible for what we do to each other. Nice excuse, though. True, God is not responsible for what we do to each other. We're responsible. We're accountable. God is sovereign. All is encompassed in his decreed will. The fall of mankind, the wickedness of mankind, they're all encompassed in God's decreed will. Man is still accountable. God didn't make them do that. They sinned because they wanted to do that. And they want to do that because they're fallen creatures. And unless God intervenes, the scriptures tells us, they would do even worse. But it's all encompassed in God's decreed will. If you can't embrace that, if you can't get a hold of that, you'll never have peace. God is sovereign. He's accomplishing his decreed will. I said, Bruce, no excuses. Wicked hands crucified Christ. They did what God had determined before to be done. And we've talked these verses before, but I'll look at them real quickly. For of a truth, in Acts 4, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. You know, they like to do that, these mainly Protestants. Got a nice book from a fellow I haven't read it yet, but a church, I forget where they are, but again, about Baptist history, and it looks well thought, documented. But Baptists aren't Protestants. Baptists were persecuted along with the Jews by the Roman Catholic Church and by the Protestant daughters of Rome. They raised up their crusades. Some of them never left Europe. They went and killed our Baptist forefathers, the Albigenses and others. And they killed the Jews. They didn't even go to the Middle East. For of a truth, thy holy child Jesus, whom thou anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. So what the Protestants call the Jews, what, Christ killers? Like Pontius Pilate? The Romans weren't involved in this? And you go back to Psalm 2, and by prophecy, David wrote concerning those that would be against Christ. The Gentiles and the Jews. But the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For listen here, this is where the comfort comes. Here was the whole world rising up against Christ, crucifying the Son of God. For to do whatsoever thy hand and counsel determined before to be done. I mean, that was the greatest crime in human history. And yet, these wicked hands, they were wicked hands, they were accountable. They did what God had determined to be done. They did what God had determined to be done to accomplish our salvation. In Acts 2, verse 23, it says, him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You know, arguing that the Jews are imperfect and wicked doesn't counteract what God said he's going to do. Another fellow wrote up, who I've corresponded with some, and he's amendable to some things. He's a typical Protestant, Presbyterian. He said this, "The church is true Israel and Abraham's offspring," in Galatians 3:29. Always study Galatians. Yeah. Abraham had a spiritual offspring. Abraham had a physical offspring. And then he says, "Also, Abraham looked for a city designed and built by God, which all believers will inherit." But what does that have to do with the question about Israel and what God said he's going to do to them? I said, Darrell, and all the promises to Israel, including the land, belong to the, quote, church? These people don't even know what a church is. You know, they say the church. They're talking about some universal, invisible thing that includes all the redeemed. And they say the promises to Israel belong now to the church. Well, God gave specific directions. He gave specific directions. He gave explicit descriptions of the land he gave to Israel. Does that belong to me? Does that belong to what they call the church? Well, he didn't answer that. You know, he's got... I say most folks that have this concept have a low view of Scripture and no understanding of what a church truly is, which is true. They have a very low view of Scripture. They don't take it literally. They don't seek to take the Scripture at its face value. That's like it has secret, hidden meanings. It's got... Then he comes back. Well, the dividing wall's broken down, Paul says in Ephesians 2:14. Yes. And what does that prove? You know, that's not what we're talking about. He says the promises to Israel are to the church. But they never follow through on that. Which is called the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16. And he said, please don't assume I have a low view of Scripture. God's word is, it's God's infallible and inerrant word. I said, I didn't assume that you had a low view of Scripture, right? But it's not to be taken literally, right? Because if you take it literally, then this land belongs to the church. We should all move. I don't understand where these people come from. And then I said, if you read Paul, he asked if I took these things he set forth literally. Well, of course, I take them literally, what Paul said, but he was not referring to national Israel. I said, if you read Paul in context, he still distinguishes national Israel. He speaks of himself as an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. I said, I really haven't time or inclination to argue these things in this format. I said, God bless. And he wrote back, God bless you too, Pastor. Then one of my old friends, and she's written some good stuff over the years, but she's very, very confused about a lot of things. Valerie Papatopoulos or whatever. She's a good Catholic. Yeah. So she comes back, please, she tells me, right? These people get arrogant and tell me what I should do in belief. Says, please don't quote the Old Testament regarding today's Jews. They aren't what you think they are. Yeah, I know what she thinks they are. And she holds this whole false view of the Ashkenazi Jews and the Khazars, and which has been proven to be false. God knows who his people are. They are who you think they are. The average Italian is closer to Abraham genetically than what we know as Jews today. That's just ludicrous. And I said, Valerie, yeah, you're wrong about that. God will accomplish what he's promised. And then along those same lines, I'm going to finish this up today. Try to. Along those same lines, and I might have some other thoughts that I'll graft into what I'm going to do next week when we get back into Galatians. Then my lawyer friend comes back, sends me a meme. I don't know if he made it or not. But it's got a picture of like a crusader, you know, like a Catholic knight. Got his knight helmet on and his Catholic cross on. And he said this: modern man interprets the scriptures through a Jewish lens and therefore interprets them wrong. Well, wait a minute. Did not God use the Jews to write the scriptures? It says he interprets them through a Jewish lens and therefore interprets them wrong. Modern Jews, the people in the land, are as corrupt as Americans. Their leadership is as corrupt as American leadership. But God used Jews to write the scriptures. People don't like that. God can't have a people but me, right? And I wrote back. I said, that's just bizarre, Larry. Scriptures interpret scripture. You know, like the Jewish lens of the Old Testament. The New Testament writers refer frequently to the Old Testament. And I said, who's that quote from anyway? Placing it on the background of a Catholic knight does nothing to increase its validity. Our Baptist forefathers were not infallible or perfect either. But I respect them. And I've learned to understand they understood much more than we do. And I explained again. He talked about the Jewish lens. I said, Brother John Gill, an old school Baptist preacher, was probably one of the best of the world's commentators. And he was thus in large part, and it was thus in large part because he interpreted through a Jewish lens. One description of his monumental commentary reads thus. John Gill, 1697 to 1771, was an English Baptist pastor, biblical scholar, and theologian who held to a firm Calvinistic soteriology. That all sounds good. And it goes on, this description of Brother Gill and his commentary, which I have in written form and electronically. You can get it easily electronically on the web. You can order it in the volumes in print form, which I'm glad I have, but I can't hardly read it anymore because they're big volumes and they're little tiny writing. But anyway, this goes on. He held to a firm Calvinistic soteriology. Dr. Gill read most extensively and was probably the most acclaimed Hebraist ever to adorn the Christian scene. Brother Gill understood the scriptures because he understood Hebrew, because he understood the Hebrew background. He was even acknowledged as the foremost Hebraist of his day, meaning he understood these things. He knew of the background. He knew of the Old Testament. He knew of those things. Now, did that make him less or more? And do we say he's wrong because he interprets through a Jewish lens? It's just bizarre. And I'm just throwing this out here, folks, that you be aware. There's stuff out there, and it's going to get worse. And they're going to hate you more and more if you stand for the truth and for the right. And then I concluded, and Larry actually, you know, gave a like to this because he thought it was humorous. And it was kind of tongue-in-cheek. But he talked about accusing me of interpreting through a Jewish lens, and I talked about Brother Gill being a Hebraist, and I said, oh, please, Brother Larry, please don't throw me in that briar patch. Brer Rabbit, Brer Fox. If you don't know, you ought to learn about him. But Brer Rabbit, Brer Fox, they caught him. He always tried to catch him and eat him. And he caught him one time, and he was thinking about all the terrible things he could do to Brer Rabbit. And Brer Rabbit said, do whatever you want to. to me, you know, stew me or fry me or fricassee me or whatever. He said, do anything, but don't throw me in that there briar patch. Please don't throw me in that there briar patch. And he kept on and on. And finally, old Briar Fox said, I'm going to throw him in that briar patch. And he threw him in the briar patch. And Brer Rabbit says, I was born and raised in that briar patch. You know, that's where he wanted to be. So if they want to accuse me of interpreting through a Jewish lens, if they want to accuse me of being a Hebraist, certainly not one comparable to Brother Gill. We have to understand the context of Scriptures. The New Testament builds upon the Old. The Old Testament prophesied the coming of our Savior. It prophesied His atonement. It prophesied His death. It prophesied concerning the people that had been chosen from before the foundation of the world. Yeah, I'll take that. You want to accuse me of those things? You're not going to hurt my feelings. And I'll just close by saying this. If you're going to worry about satisfying folks and worry about having your feelings hurt, you're never going to accomplish anything. You have to stand for the truth, stand for the right, speak the truth. Not that I have a corner on truth. I don't understand all things. But what the Lord's been pleased to show me, at least as I understand it, that's what I'm going to proclaim. I have people tell me sometimes, well, that's just your opinion. Well, you know what? That's the only opinion I have. And I believe in God's grace that He's given me it, that opinion, at least portions of it. And when I'm wrong, I'm wrong. When I'm right, it comes from God. Say, that's just your opinion. Well, this is just my opinion? No, it's not. This is the Word of God. God has spoken. I may not infallibly understand it, but He is infallibly spoken without any error. And if you got questions, you best pursue them in Scripture. Get the Word of God. Get the mind of God. Stand for right. Stand for truth. And, okay, I've spent enough time on that. Next week, Lord willing, unless I get carried away in something else, we'll get back into Galatians. But we're going to talk again. Paul's talking about authenticating that epistle. He had to do. It's important to know that you have the Word of God. That's what he was telling the Galatians. You need to know that this is the Word of God. This isn't a man's opinion. This didn't come from some school of Paul. That's what the modern scholars will tell you a lot. Well, they'll say the Pauline literature, but it wasn't written by Paul. It was written by his associates and such. No, it wasn't. It was written by Paul. Now, literally, some of them acted as secretaries. I even wrote it out so I could know how to pronounce it. But pneumasis, I think it is, but that was a fancy word for secretary. You know, Paul spoke what God told him, and these folks wrote it down because Paul couldn't see well. Paul was getting up in years and such. But it's the Word of God. And until you grasp that, you know, you're not really going to understand things. God has to reveal that to you. God has to reveal to you, and I don't want to get too far astray, but, you know, when the Lord with His disciples, and I'm going to get into that maybe next week too, He says, you know, who do men say that I am? Oh, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where did Peter come up with that? The Lord says, flesh and blood have not revealed that unto thee, my Father, which is in heaven. Those that are Christ, those that are God's, God will reveal Himself to. I don't mean by parting the skies and whatever. But He will bring us to see, even as Peter did, that He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. And those that haven't been brought to those things, they're not genuine Christians. They may profess things. They may eventually gonna come there by the grace of God. You don't have to understand the whole of Scriptures, but you have to understand Jesus Christ is God. He's God the Son. He's the Messiah. He is the Savior. And Peter didn't figure that out on his own. The Father revealed it to him. Okay, we'll take our hymnals. I rambled today, but anyway. We'll take our hymnals and turn to page number 229. More Love to Thee, number 229. You can stand if you like as we sing this closing hymn. More Love to Thee, O Christ, More Love to Thee. 229.
More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Once earthly joy I crave, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This is my prayer shall be, more love of Christ to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This village prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We meet as your people. We meet on the day that our Lord rose gloriously from the grave, having accomplished complete atonement for his people. Oh, we thank you for the work of the Spirit that brought us to see our need, brought us and gave us the gifts of repentance and faith. Lord, all by your grace. None of us. Father, we pray that you strengthen us in these days in which we live, that we might stand right and true, that we might not be persuaded by the error that abounds, but by your grace, you might keep us faithful. Father, we thank you for each one that's here. We thank you, Lord. Pray you keep your hand on us as we go our way, various ways this week. That you glorify yourself and your people, that you use us to your glory. Pray, Lord, for those who need healing, for those who need comfort. And we pray in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.